New Testament, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen.
So we read the passage a bit broader than what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at verses 27 to verse 30 of Philippians chapter 1. But I can imagine if we were to just read those four verses without the background that our brother Ben so wonderfully shared with us last week, it would be striking, would it not? If I were to stand here before you this morning and say, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Would that not be a terrifying statement to wake up to? How can we, as people who are so fallible, so full of struggles and sin and, you know, our little insincrities that just we struggle with in our own being so often, how could we respond to a verse like this that says to us, whatever happens in your life, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Think of that term, the gospel. It's a term we throw around so easily. And yet every time Paul mentioned it, what he has in mind is that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the eternal God, who never had any lack or any want, denied himself in becoming a human being and left his godliness aside, not to grasp onto as he lived the perfect life that it was required to stand as one who live in light of being worthy of the gospel. To live the way we need to live to get into heaven. None of us can do that. And so it was good for us to remember the context of what Paul has in mind. He's in prison. I'll remind you, he is being persecuted for the gospel. And he said that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain because of what Jesus has done. And he's seeking to, in these verses, to yet again affirm that reality by pointing us back to Jesus. You know, I think in history it's amazing, with all of our struggles, with all of the things that hinder us, yet we can look throughout history and so see so many examples of people who've done just that, lived a life worthy of the gospel. Why? Not because they were some superhumans that just had the ability to serve the Lord with every ounce of their being, but because they were people that were saved by Jesus and were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And when times became so difficult, so strenuous, the Spirit was the one who carried them through these difficulties. And that's the promise you and I have, that God will give us His Spirit to sustain us. You know, think of John Bunyan. He's one of those wonderful examples, isn't it? A man who truly, I think, if we look at his life, if we were to put it under a microscope, I'm sure we're going to see many, many struggles, many, many failures in his life. But yet, the larger picture we have is a man who, through the Holy Spirit, lived a life that was worthy of the gospel. You know, he lived in England in the 17th century. He was a man who was acquainted with hardships. He was a devoted Christian who seeked to obey Christ above everything else. You know, in many ways, he was a nonconformist preacher. He didn't have a license by the Church of England to proclaim the gospel, to preach the word of God. And so he preached without this permission, and so was found to be in breach of the laws of this nation, the laws of the church. And as a result, he was imprisoned for almost 12 years. 12 years in Bedford, he spent in prison under drastic circumstances. He left at home a wife and children who now had to fend for themselves because he wasn't there to provide. All he had to do to be let out of prison was to say he would cease to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he persisted. He would not turn away from the calling that God has placed on his heart. And though he was separated from his wife, separated from his children, which included his lovely blind daughter, which caused him much suffering, knowing that he wasn't there to provide for her. Yet, even in the midst of that situation, John Bunyan refused to stop preaching or abandon the convictions that he held so dearly, simply to gain freedom. How can a man do that? No man can do that in his own strength. Yet, while Bunyan was in prison, he resolved to devote himself to continual prayer. He devoted himself to study the Bible and to write. And out of that suffering and hardship came perhaps one of the most popular books in the world beside the Bible. Many of you may have read it, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a book where John Bunyan creates an allegory to demonstrate to us the Christian life. He portrays in vivid clarity the struggle with temptation, the reality of suffering, faith, perseverance, and eventually salvation through this character, Christian. It was a book that was written in simple language that the average day person could understand. And it became, as I said, one of the most influential books in history. It's one of the books beside the Bible that has been translated to most other languages in the world. And yet, how did this come about? Through the suffering that he endured by the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. You know, in this passage we're going to look at, when we narrow in here on verses 27 through to 30, we're going to see that Paul is encouraging believers to live this type of life, a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. He does so by insinuating that as we seek to live this life, we should strive for unity as we seek to obey God's purposes in our life. And as we strive for that unity, Paul encourages us to remain steadfast in the face of opposition. Think of all the opposition that John Bunyan faced, and yet because of Jesus, he was able to remain steadfast. And Paul, as he looks at these, well, as he shared these couple of verses with us, reminds us ultimately that the struggle that we face in this world are not for no purpose, but ultimately it becomes a participation in the sufferings that our Lord himself went through. Isn't that amazing? To think that you and I have the opportunity to engage in that sufferings that Jesus Christ endured as we fill up the reality of what he has put before us. So, ultimately, as we unpack this passage, I want us to hold on to this, that Paul is showing us that the life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a life in which we unite in the purpose that God has for his church and remain steadfast as we face all the challenges that this life can bring to us. And the way we remain steadfast is by reflecting on the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ's love and sacrifice as the example that is placed before us. So with that, let's look at verse 27. Let's read through that again. He says there, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See, the first thing Paul does here is he calls us to be consistent in our conduct as believers. Whether Paul is saying to the church here, whether I'm there or whether I am not, you need to be consistent as you seek to live your life in this world for the glory of Jesus. You know, this is not an abstract statement that Paul is giving to us here. He's displaying to us the reality of his own experience as he writes this letter from a prison cell. And James too says the exact same thing for us when we are so powerfully reminded by that apostle that we are not merely to be listeners to the word of God. He says, do not just listen to it unless you deceive yourself, but we are called to do what it says. You know, imagine for a moment, all of us at the very least live in houses and we know how those houses were built. But can you imagine if you're a builder or somebody who's in the engineering industry or something like that and you get given an amazing blueprint for this amazing house that you need to build. And you as the client trust the blueprint, trust the builder with the blueprint. And after a year you come back and you like walk past the land and you're like, there's nothing here. What's going on? Has he not started the work? And you go to the building and you say, why haven't you started the work? And as you enter into his office, all over his office, he's just got the blueprint printed out, multiple colors, multiple copies, and it's everywhere you see. And as you say to him, why is my house not built? He said to him, but can you not see how, you know, amazing all these lines are? I know where every corner is. I know where you want every bathroom. And you're like, yeah, but you've not built it. What's going on here? You know, and it's the same way. If we just become students of the Word of God, but it has no implication upon our hearts, we're no different from that builder who didn't progress past just looking at the blueprint. And Paul is talking here in this passage about the reality of living a life in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, in taking all of your sin upon Him and dying on the cross for you. What will you do with that truth today? And Paul's challenge is, to us is in this verse. As you look at what Christ has done for us, he says, now live a life that is worthy of the gospel. He's reminding us that this life is a continual journey. The Christian life is not a profession that you make once, but it's an everyday commitment of aligning our lives daily with the love and the actions and the sacrifices that has been demonstrated to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an example is that not? That is put before us, that he would deny himself, that he would take up his cross, and that he calls us now to do the very same thing, follow him despite what the world is doing. And I wonder this morning, as you listen to this message, you maybe have reflected this morning on your Bible reading or what you have considered as you started off your day, started off a Sunday. You know, the week's coming ahead, it's going to be beautiful weather. Maybe you're thinking about holidays that you're going to go on, or maybe you're thinking about work commitments that lays ahead before you. What are you going to do in light of living a life that is worthy of the gospel? Aligning ourselves every day with what Jesus has done for us. And part of that is, as Paul addresses us here, is that we become those who are consistent in our integrity and our unity among one another in light of the truth of the gospel. As we reflect on what living this life that God requires from us is all about. You know, Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, he reminds us that, you know, it's not only the physical and the natural response of the people around him that affected him in these adverse ways. But it was his own person, things that he struggled with day to day. In chapter 12 of Corinthians, he writes about a thorn in the flesh, a struggle that I had. Theologians will speculate that it was his eyesight, or, you know, he had this trouble or that trouble. We don't know. Some people think it was somebody who bothered him. But he prayed that the Lord would remove this from him. And he says in verse 9, but he, being God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, so this is a man who recognized that where I fail, where I struggle, there is the opportunities to display to the world that I lay all the more strongly on Jesus Christ. I put all my weight upon him. You know, Paul mentions here that he boasts in his weakness. Why? Because he says Christ's power is perfect, made perfect in weakness. This statement embodies for us really what integrity is all about. It's not about pretending that we are strong. It's not about going around trying to say to all of our brothers, you know, oh yeah, I've done this or I've done that. No, but it's a community where we recognize that we are fallen individuals. We are people who are in desperate need of the strength of Jesus Christ as we face real and present struggles every day. And how does Paul say we should face those struggles? He says we should face them unified as we struggle together. Unified in the truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, when we admit our weakness, first and foremost to ourselves and then to others, we cultivate really the body of Christ in honesty. In the way that it should be, that brothers and sisters support one another and minister to one another and care for one another and keep one another accountable. That is what real faith looks like. Real faith is not a church that is well polished. You come here and we make no mistakes. We've got everything perfect. I think you've all really recognized that's not us here today. But it's a place where we recognize that we need the grace of Jesus Christ as we seek to live for His glory. You know, and how do we live in light of that? Look at what he says here in the verse 28. Let's go a little bit back in 27. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You know, he says we should be those who are united under the purposes of Jesus Christ. Not our own purposes, not what we think what is best. That's why the Bible is so central in our church, because we want to come to the Bible and discern what God has taught us, what God wants for us. And that's why we can have a standard that we can unite under and through the truth of what God's word proclaims, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. United in purpose, and a purpose that God has put before each of all of us. As we unite in that purpose, we will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to face any opposition that the world may bring. You know, often people will say, if you look at the church, it's so divided. No wonder we can't effectively reach people, because the church is so divided. If the church could only unite, then surely people will be reached. I think there's an error in that statement, because I think if we're serious about this, whether the church unites or not, it's not going to really affect the man on the street. You see, the man in the street loves his sin. He wants to embrace and remain in his sin. Where the powerful thing about the church uniting comes into play is how it affects you and me. How it strengthens us to stand up for the truth of the gospel. And as we are united in light of what Jesus has done for us, we will see the responsibility that you and I have to go out and to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So why do we seek unity in the church? We seek unity because first and foremost, it glorifies God. And it brings us together in light of the sacrifice that He has made for us. You know, Tozer said, unity is not something that we achieve. So unity is not something we can see, okay, yes, the Bible says that we should be unified. What are we going to do that? It's not something we can achieve. Unity is something that we have to recognize. It's something that we need to realize that Jesus has done on our behalf. And so if the church is unified, how dare we stand for disunity when unity is the natural reality of the church? You know, think of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, as he clearly shows that the prayer that he was praying for the disciples was not for just for them, but for all who'd believe after them. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Isn't that amazing? You know, we talk about division in the church, and yet, is there a prayer that God the Father didn't answer for His Son? I would have you ask the question. We know that the Father heard all that the Son asked of him. And the church is one because Jesus prayed for the church to be one. And we need to realize that that is the reality, that we are one in Christ. And therefore, we should be striving together. We should be asking one another, not just, are you enjoying the lovely weather? I love the sun, so, you know, I probably asked everyone, are you enjoying the lovely weather this morning? But we should go deeper and further. How's your walk with the Lord going? Are you spending time seeking to be more holy, seeking to be more Christ-like? How can I pray for you, brother, sister? What can we do to walk together, strive together for the wonderful truth of the gospel that Jesus puts here before us? You see, there's a reason Paul says that this is necessary, because as we seek to be one in Christ, we are going to face adversities. But as we seek to be one in Christ, those adversities themselves becomes just another avenue to demonstrate the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So look again at that verse. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Why? This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Now, as you face struggle, as you face adversities, know that you are secure in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, and I think I've mentioned it here before, but he mentioned, for the believer, this world is the only hell that you will ever experience. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, this world is the only heaven that you will ever experience. The closest that you will ever get to heaven is this world, if you do not trust in Christ. If you do trust Jesus, this is the closest that you will ever be to hell. But even here, we have joy, we have wonder, we have the presence of the Lord that sustains us every day. You know, Joseph is such an amazing example that we have in the Bible. You know, all that he went through, the sufferings, the trials. Can you imagine going to check on your brothers and they throw you in a pit to sell you to slaves? Can you imagine what must have gone through his mind at this moment? You know, these people were meant to love me. You know, how can I ever trust anybody again? But in the midst of all of that, he looked to the Lord his God and he sustained him. But yet, one of the most beautiful moments in Joseph's story is when his brothers is before him there in the palace and he reveals to him that he is their brother. And they all weep together. The joy of unity brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ, as even in that moment, Joseph looks forward to the salvation that is to be found in Christ Jesus. The unity that is to be found in Christ Jesus. Yes, they were his brothers, but Joseph was still their Lord, and yet he embraced them. How will the Lord Jesus not embrace us on that day when we enter into his presence? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? That he will receive us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Not because you have a list as long as whatever piece of paper you can muster up that say, I've done this for the Lord, I've done that for the Lord. No, you've got a list that is perfect in what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Then you're dressed in his righteousness. You've got his works. That is why we can have purpose in participating with the sufferings of Christ. Look at those last two verses. He said, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Think about this verse, brothers and sisters. You know, we've all heard the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And can you see how abhorrent that false gospel that they proclaim is in light of this verse? They say, You know all the plans that Jesus have to use to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? When he says, no, a gift for you, a gift that I have for you is that you should suffer with Christ Jesus. He says it's a gift. You know, James as well, he says the same thing. He says, brothers and sisters, count it all praise and glory when you go through many trials and sufferings, because these things will produce in you a peculiar sense of glory for Christ Jesus. He said we should rejoice in these things. And yet none of us want to do that. I don't know about you, but I want the easy life. You know, sometimes I pray and I ask the Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. But often when I say that, I'm so full of fear. I have to be honest, because I'm thinking, how much can I endure? How do you endure the death of a loved one or the suffering of a loved one as God seeks to form you through that struggle? We remember God is the God of all providences. Whether it is easy, hard, difficult, God is in control. And yet he says, I've given you this gift that you may suffer with Christ. Only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him. You know, the Bible makes it clear here that it's a privilege to suffer with Jesus Christ. Paul writes to a young man named Timothy. He teaches him that if we endure suffering, he says, we will also reign with him. This is such a powerful promise to us. It highlights that as we embrace the sufferings that Christ brings to our life, that he will continue to lead us in his divine purposes. Like I said to the children, just like an athlete struggles and work hard to earn a medal or a trophy. Think of those athletes for the Olympics, right? An Olympic athlete can maybe compete once or twice in the Olympics, and their whole life, from when they're a child all the way till they get to that race. Think of the 100-meter dash. They've lived their whole life for that 100-meter dash. And they run it and they earn a medal, gold, at the end of it. And it's over. It's done. What do they do now? You've been given the crown of glory that will last forever and ever and ever, never obtaining the extent of the glory of Jesus Christ. Throughout all eternity, you will be mesmerized and overcome with the wonder and the beauty and the amazing reality of who Jesus Christ is so extensively that in heaven you will continually fall down and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I never knew he was as majestic as this, and yet he died for me. That's the crown that is promised to you and me throughout all eternity. What is this momentary sufferings that we can face here worth? Oh, if we think that what Christ went through on our behalf, that he died on that cross, that he forsook all that was his own. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that you and I may sinless be. He went through all of that, that you and I may belong to him. Oh, that we would, like the old Puritans say, stand with Jesus for trifles. Oh no, we stand with him for so much more. And he has promised to sustain us in whatever we may face. You know, Paul's word here reminds us that as we suffer, it is not only expected in the life of a Christian, but it's a means of proclaiming and participating in the sufferings of Jesus. You know, we need to look no further than the words of our Savior himself when he says in Matthew 5, when he speaks about the blessings that falls upon his people. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, he says, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think of that. Jesus himself says to us, great is your reward in heaven. Do we look to that reward? Or is our focus too fixated on what this world can offer you? Everything in this world will burn. Only the things that you have done for Christ will stand in eternity. What will you have on this that day? And oh, my brother and sister, I hope as I say that question, your heart wants to proclaim, all that I have is Jesus. All that I have is Him. And for those who desire Him much, the reward will be all the greater, because He is what it's all about. You know, there's a story of an Anglican bishop. I can't remember his name, but he went to North Africa about 60, 70 years ago. And as he went there, he found a young slave girl who was taken away from her village because she was a Christian. She was put in slavery. As he spoke to her, he saw how her arms, her body, her back, everything was just covered in scars from beatings as they tried to get her to renounce Jesus Christ. Says as this bishop spoke to her, he was so deeply shaken that he could not keep his tear backs as he expressed the horror with what's happened to her and the pity that he felt to her. But the girl, as this bishop spoke to him, was clearly surprised. And as he spoke to him, she said to him, Bishop, I thought that all Christians would gladly suffer for Jesus in this way. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have it so easy here. And I don't want to belittle the sufferings, the difficulties that you have in your life, because the context is different. And we don't have the grace that this young lady had at that moment, because we don't need that. God gives the grace as is needed. He says, my grace will be sufficient for you in every circumstance. And so I want to encourage, as we look at the uncertainties of this world, don't fear. Look to Jesus, because He will sustain you and His grace will be sufficient always. And that, brothers and sisters, what enduring faith is. It's a faith that is cultivated by a resilience that is rooted in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that is what Paul is calling us to in this passage. You know, when we face trials, when we face struggles, we need to be rooted in Scriptures. Not in fatalism, where we say, you know, everything is out of control. What hope do I have? No. We need to be those who are rooted in the truth of God's word that states that everything, despite how terrifying and scary it may look, everything is in God's control. And therefore, I can go forth and live my day for Jesus with the strength that He will provide. You know, the Church of Christ, Jerome was quoted to say, he said, the Church of Christ has been founded by the shedding of its own blood, not that of others. By enduring outrage, not inflicting it. We are those who have been called to endure, but not endure in our own strength. Endure in the strength that the Lord and Savior will provide. As we reflect on this passage, brothers and sisters, I think we can reflect on our daily lives. We can think about our thoughts, what we've done, what we desire to do. As we think about these things, we can ask ourselves, how do they embody the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? think if we seek as God's people to live in unity, to stand firm in the faith that He provides, we can experience strength in our weakest moments, because through our weakness we recognize that we lean on Jesus and Him alone. And that will be the testimony that not only transform our lives, but transform the lives of everyone who look into the reality of our experience as you and me look to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, as we think about how we should live in light of the cross, how we should manifest in our lives courage, endurance, steadfastness, but not things, Father, that we do in our strength. We recognize that these are all things that we can only do in your strength, Father. And we thank you that as we look to Jesus in all these things, that it emphasizes that we are those that are shaped not by our desires or our abilities, but shaped by what Christ is doing in us and through us. And Father, we recognize how needful that is when we face difficulties, when we face trials. Oh Lord, please help us and strengthen us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Lord, help us that all that we do and say may point to Jesus, the one who made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. Oh Father, we pray that that example may be the foundation of our lives, that we too can say as Paul to others, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Oh Father, help us that the cry of our hearts may be continually, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.